because your presence indicates your interest in spiritual things. And I'm especially thankful to have my wife with me this time. And in fact, I recalled with Jeff that when I was here 5 years ago, I came in feeling great on Saturday evening. And sometime during the middle of that night, I got sick, and I was just so sick that morning. Somebody said I was the color of cotton. And frankly, I don't even remember what I preached to you. I hope it was the truth. But I'm so thankful that I feel well this morning. And as someone said, we all keep changing. The world keeps changing. And things that change sometimes are welcome. Sometimes they're not welcome. And some of those changes present great challenges to us. And in a world of uncertainty, in a world of trials, our theme for this series of gospel meetings is living by faith. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We just know who holds tomorrow. And so with faith in God, the challenge facing us is to do as He instructs us to do and leave the results to Him. And know that He has promised that He will never forsake us, that He will always be with us, and that He will provide that which is best, and that His will shall ultimately be done. The challenge facing us, I say again, is to bring ourselves in submission to His will and know that He knows best. In this Bible class hour, our theme will be living by faith means doing what is right. And that calls for an understanding of the importance of that. So let's start in Matthew 25. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And maybe you remember from the times that I've been here before that I will always give you the invitation to open your Bible and read with me. And so, bring your Bible to every one of the sessions during this series of meetings if you possibly can. Now, to economize our time, we're not going to do a lengthy reading from Matthew 25. But look at verse 31 and get the setting of what we're reading. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Now, that refers to what we call commonly the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes to judge the world because, go on and read, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, the scene then is, in figurative language, Jesus said, at that moment when He comes to judge the world, it will be done in this fashion, like a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. And He puts the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. And in that figurative language, He is picturing the righteous people in contrast to unrighteous people. If you look at verse 41, He says, "Then He shall say also unto them on the left hand, those that have been found unacceptable to Him, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, now that's on His left hand, the unrighteous. But look down at verse 46, "And these are the ones now that are on His right hand, those that are acceptable unto Him. Those on the left are the unrighteous. Those on the right hand are the righteous. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Get the picture? Jesus said, the sheep, the goats. the righteous, the unrighteous. The unrighteous shall go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous will be given life eternal. That sounds like righteousness is important, doesn't it? Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And read with me from verse 9. Where Paul wrote, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, there are a couple of things to observe from that. First of all, the Apostle Paul makes it emphatic in verse 9 that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, that tells us that being righteous is very important. Then, he gives us a list of examples of people that are unrighteous. And then to the Corinthian Christians, having talked about the drunkards and the adulterers and so on, he said, "You were like that. Some of you were those kind of people. But you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been changed through the provision of God." It is possible for the person who is unrighteous to become righteous. And in the course of our study this morning, we not only will observe how crucial it is to be righteous, but we will also look at a couple of scriptures that will show us exactly how we become righteous after being unrighteous. But as we study that, and as we consider this matter of righteousness and how important it is, we need to make sure that we understand what constitutes righteousness. What constitutes it? Now, if you look at the dictionary, just one of our Webster dictionaries for an example, you'll see words like upright, virtuous. Those will be some of the kinds of words that you'll see as a definition. Now, if you go to a dictionary that will define it from a biblical perspective, such as Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon, you'll find that Thayer defines it in this way. Righteousness is the state of him who is such as he ought to be. The state of him who is such as he ought to be. Or, just to put it simply, righteousness is correctness in thinking and correctness in acting. The way we think and the way we act. It's not just putting on a show by acting the right way, but it's also having the right kind of heart. And so when we speak, when we behave, in all of our activity, we are thinking as we ought to think, and we are doing as we ought to do. That's really what constitutes righteousness. But when we say thinking and acting as we ought, it raises a question. By what standard? Or by whose standard? And I'm thinking of scriptures like Luke 18:9, where Jesus said, regarding those Pharisees, whom he called hypocrites, and Pharisees who were very religious people, but yet unacceptable to God, And he said in Luke 18:9 that those Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Is it possible for someone today to be like that? That he would think of himself as righteous, and yet the Lord find him unacceptable? I think you would have to agree that's at least possible. And very soberly, God forbid that it be true of me. And I think you'd want to join me in saying, God forbid that it be true of you. Look at Romans chapter 10. Let's look at something that the Apostle Paul wrote regarding this matter of what constitutes righteousness and how we might be deceived in thinking of ourselves as righteous. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Isn't that interesting? Paul was talking about his countrymen, and he said, I'll bear them record. I'll say in their behalf, they're very religious people, and they are very zealous in their religion. But he said they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. It is as they think it. It is as they see it. It is what they perceive to be that which is the right thing to do. Do we have that in our world today? Indeed we do. You know how that in our world today, we keep hearing all about everything being relative. Whether a thing is right or wrong is relative. Relativism, it permeates our society. And people are told today that you determine what's right. You determine what's wrong. And you have people that will teach you that basically you're God. God is in you because you are God. And so you're in control of your life. You decide what's right or wrong. That's the same kind of thing. And you have people who in religion today will pat themselves on their heart and say, well, I know how I feel in here. And I know I feel right. But there's a word that Paul used there, and if you're still open to Romans 10, you look and see, he said it wasn't according to knowledge. See, Christianity is a learned religion. It's not just something we feel, it's not just something we experience all of a sudden just out of the blue and it just hits us. We learn to be Christians. We learn how to become a Christian and how to live as a Christian. And that knowledge comes through the Word of God. God's revealed will to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And so when we act in our religion, even zealously, if it is not according to a knowledge that is of the Word or the will of God, then we're on shaky ground. So I say again, righteousness is constituted by doing what's right and thinking correctly, but we have to make sure that in determining what is the right way to think and the right way to act, that we have the right standard. Because the heart can be deceitful. The mind can mislead us. And I also want to point something else out to you. I'm going to state it, then I'm going to let you read it with me. In determining the answer to the question, what constitutes righteousness? Righteousness is not determined by just what you profess, but by action. You can say the right things, but you have to do the right thing in order to be righteous. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And read with me from verses 7 through 10. 1 John 3, verse 7 and following. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now there John is telling us that if you want to decide whether a man is righteous, you look at what he does with his life, not just what he professes or says. And he says there's a foolproof way to know whether a man is a child of God or a child of the devil. And it's based upon who is he obeying, who is he following. Incidentally, now, that, of course, that section of Scripture sometimes confuses people. They say, well, it says the child of God can't even sin. Well, you understand that those verbs throughout there, commit sin and does righteousness and so on, those all come from a Greek verb that carries the meaning of continuing action. It's not just something that you do once and then no more. But if a person has a pattern in his life where he's just doing that which is unrighteous, that's an unrighteous man, even though he may say he's righteous. That's the message of that scripture. And so it tells us that righteousness is not determined by what I think. It's not determined by what somebody else tells me. But righteousness is determined by what I do if it's right. And so I ask one more time, by what standard? And now this time I'm going to answer it with a scripture. And I'm just going to recite it to you because you're quite acquainted with it, I know. The words of the Apostle Paul. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in, say it, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. The scriptures thoroughly equip us to be a righteous person, and the scriptures instruct us in righteousness. How differently we would be, how much better this world would be, if everyone had this guideline: do what is right and let God's word teach you what is right. In the church, in the home, in schools, in business, in our social lives, how much better the world would be, how much better we would be, if we were always conscious of what is the right thing to do and what does God say is the right thing. Now, having established all of that, I want us to look at a couple of three scriptures as time will permit, And there are numerous scriptures in the New Testament having to do with righteousness. But I want us to look at some that first of all show us how we become righteous and then how we can be assured of remaining righteous. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul, in writing the Corinthians, talked about people who were unrighteous who became righteous, reconciled unto God after being separated from God by their sins. Let's start our reading in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally, it means new creation. He's a new creature if he's in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, God was doing something. And that which he was doing was making it possible for sinful, fallen man who is under condemnation because he's a sinner, Romans 6:23. And it is that God was making it possible for that fallen, sinful man to come out from under that condemnation and be in Christ, become a new man, a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And those old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And Paul said, that's what our ministry is. And he said, it's actually God appealing to you through us, referring to himself as an apostle, of course. And he said, it is as if we are speaking to you in behalf of Christ who died for you. But then he just explains it all so powerfully and in such a profound way when in verse 21, look at it again, verse 21, that he, that's God, has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. Wait a minute. He made him to be sin. It is this way. He allowed Jesus to be treated as if he were the sinner. And you notice the next part? Who knew no sin. So he allowed the one who had never committed a sin to be treated as if he were the sinner, and by making him like the sinner, he's made it possible for me, who has sinned, to be made his righteousness. And by the way, the word made there, made his righteousness, in the New King James Version, New American Standard, so on, says become. He's made it possible for us to become his righteousness, to become righteous. Isn't that wonderful? That is great news. That's the good news that we call the gospel. That because Jesus died on the cross, wait a minute, why did he do that? It was God's plan. A plan that he put into motion even before the foundation of the world, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And he made it possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. Just like under the old law, they would bring the sacrificial lamb to be offered as a sacrifice for the sins. He made Jesus to be like a sacrificial lamb. And Jesus, of course, did it in compliance with God's will. Humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. And because of that sacrifice and that atoning blood that was shed on the cross, God has made it possible for the sinful man to be reconciled to him and become righteous. At what point? At what moment? I have a visual illustration for you. You know what's behind that up there. A baptistry. A pool of water. Ordinary water. But when a person learns what God has done, and a person learns, remember, knowledge, and he comes to know who Jesus is, and he comes to know that he's a sinner and he's condemned before God in his sins, and he's convicted and he wants to change. Remember, Paul said such were some of you. He wants to change. And he learns that if he will turn away from his sins, we call it repentance, and be immersed in water, we call it baptism, because immersion is baptism. He learns that if he'll do that in the name of Jesus Christ, all of his sins will be washed away. And when he comes up out of that water, he's no longer in a condemned state. In the context of our lesson, he's no longer unrighteous, but now he's righteous because his sins have been removed. And that's why when Jeff raises that person up out of the water, you usually see a big smile on their face. Before, there may have been tears of grief, sorrow, remorse. And when they're raised up out of the water, there may be more tears, but they will be tears of joy with the knowledge that I'm now righteous. But wait a minute. There is, beyond that point, a reality that will strike that person. And that reality is, as we come to know, remember knowledge, as we come to know from a study of the Scriptures, that once we are saved and our condemnation is lifted, that we do not instantly become perfect. And we're still weak. And we will sin. What then will be our state? Just as God made provision for us to become unrighteous to begin with, I'm glad to tell you he's also made provision for us to remain righteous. I've got about 5 more minutes. Okay. Turn your Bible to 1 John again, this time to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Start reading with me at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to tell you again, as I mentioned earlier, regarding another scripture, that when he talks about walking in the light, verse 7, and he talks about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin, and verse 9, if we confess our sins, all of those verbs, that walking, that cleansing, and that confessing, also translates Greek verbs that carry that same meaning of continuing action. So if I continue to walk in the light, and I continue to confess my sins unto God, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me from all my sin. So I was made righteous by being baptized in submission to the will of God. And although I am not perfect, as I continue to live my life, when I do sin, I can continue to remain a righteous person because the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to cleanse me from my sins. And if I confess my sins, thank God for that promise. If I confess my sins, he is faithful to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So you're not listening to a perfect man, and you're not a perfect person. But through the blood of Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sins and become righteous after being unrighteous and in condemnation. And we can remain righteous by remaining submissive to God and doing our best, watch this now, doing our best day by day to walk in the light, to do what is right. Let this tell us what the light is. Let this tell us what the righteous way is. And as I continue to walk in the light, I have his promise that when I sin, he'll forgive me. I cannot take an arrogant, indifferent attitude and say, oh, well, don't worry about it. He'll take care of everything. I have to stay humble and submissive and confess my sins unto him. If I say I don't sin, I'm a liar. The truth is not in me. But how wonderful it is to know I can become right and I can remain right. And God has provided for me instruction in righteousness. Now, if we had another couple of hours, we'd go into a bunch of other scriptures. But we must be within this constraint of time, and so we will conclude our study with that. I hope that's encouraged you and been informative to you as well. Thank you so much for your splendid attention.